Good morning to you all. It's good to see everybody and worship God with you. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James, the second chapter. Sin of partiality is what we're going to be talking about today from James 2, 1 through 13. So please look at that with me in your Bibles in just a moment. You know, one of the great tragedies of the book of Genesis when you are reading through the first book of the Bible is that it seems as if in many of the generations of the patriarchs, a lot of them played favorites with their kids. And you read about Isaac, the son of Abraham, when he grew up and God blessed him with a wife, Rebecca, and they had children together after they couldn't have children for some time. They have two sons. And we're told specifically that in Genesis 25, 28, Isaac especially loved his firstborn son Esau because Esau was a hunter. Esau was a man of the field. Esau was the kind of man who would be put on a poster for Cabela's or the Bass Pro Shops. He was a manly man. He was covered in hair. He was the kind of guy who would just go off camping. And Jacob, on the other hand, Jacob, we're told, was a quiet man dwelling in tents, and so his mommy preferred him. We're told that Rebecca loved Jacob especially. And then when Jacob grew up, and when Jacob had his own family, you recall that he did the exact same thing with his kids. You know, he had several wives, and he had a whole lot of children. He had 12 sons, but out of all those 12 sons, you remember, he preferred Joseph the most out of all of his sons, because we're told in Genesis 37:3, Joseph was the child of his old age. And so he took Joseph and he gave him a special coat that had all these multicolors in it, and he gave it to his son as a way of saying, I love you more than I love the rest of those people. And we know how that story ended. It did not end well at all because of the partiality that Jacob showed to his son Joseph. His brothers were insanely jealous of the favor that son got. And so they eventually took that brother and they eventually threw him in a pit and they eventually sold their brother into slavery, into Egypt. And God was able to turn that situation into a blessing, into a way of saving the family of Jacob. But there was some serious sin that went on in that story, sin of partiality. Aren't we thankful that God doesn't do that with us? God does not show partiality to human beings, and that point is made over and over and over. God has many children, but all of us are viewed by Him as together in the same family. He doesn't play favorites. We're told in Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, when Peter went to the house of the Roman soldier Cornelius to baptize him into the family of God, we're told that Peter, it finally clicked with him that God is not a respecter of persons. He said in that verse, Acts 10:34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And Paul wrote in Romans 2, 9 through 11, that there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but honor and glory and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. In His love, in His judgment, in everything God does towards human beings, He never plays favorites. Now, it is true that God did create a family of Abraham for his own possession, a special people for himself. But you recall in the Old Testament, he tells the Jews over and over again, someday I'm going to open the door for the Gentiles. And everybody is going to be able to come to the mountain of God and worship me and be mine. It's not just going to be you Jews. The plan was for all to come to him. And thank God for that wonderful plan. So James is going to talk about this idea of showing partiality and how repellent an idea it is to God that people would do this to each other. If our Lord has this wonderful plan to include everybody into his family, what right do we have to exclude other people from our company, our good graces, from everything that we do? James is going to talk about this in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So as he begins this chapter and he tells them, don't do this. This is sin. This is wrong. This is bad. He's going to bring up their master. He's going to bring up who Jesus is. And we're reminded when we read this, when he says, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." We're reminded of how Jesus acted when he was on this earth, when he was dealing with people. Did he show partiality in what he did? You know, the word partiality just means receiving the face. In other words, judging somebody, accepting somebody, or rejecting them based on superficial things like their skin color or what they put on their body in terms of clothing or the superficial habits that they might have throughout their day. Accepting or rejecting based on silly little things that at the end of the day don't really matter that much. Jesus never did that. Jesus always looked at the inside of a person and accepted or rejected them based on those things. Because you read about what he says to the Pharisees, and it's anything but superficial. In fact, he condemns them as being hypocrites because they did this, because they lived a lifestyle that accepted or rejected people based on silly things. Matthew 23, in verse 25, he is talking to some of the most respected members of the Jewish society when he's saying these words. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Two verses later, and there's many of these woes, but these are just two examples. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." The most respected members of Jewish society, he rejected because they looked so bad on the inside, and yet you go over to other stories, and he accepts, and he forgives, and he blesses people who were totally rejected by their society. Like this man Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is teaching a crowd. Go over to that scripture real quickly, Luke chapter 19, when he is going through Jericho, and there is a crowd of people around him, so that people cannot come in close to him to see him and what he's doing. This man Zacchaeus is so desperate to find Jesus, to seek him out, and to hear him, to see him, that he climbs up into a tree. And he's not a very tall guy. And so he's got to climb up this sycamore tree to see Jesus, and Jesus seeks him out. And he goes under the tree, and he looks up, and he says, "Hey, you need to get down, because I'm going to your house today." And he eats with him, and he talks with him. And Zacchaeus, evidently, was not living the kind of life he should have lived, because he repents of what he's done wrong. He says in verse 8, "Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." To Jesus, it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what your background was. It didn't matter what your position was in their society. What mattered was, do you really want to follow him? Do you really want to repent? Do you really want to change your life or not? And that's how Jesus thought about people. But evidently, there was a problem in the congregations that James is writing to. And he gets very specific about the problem that he wants to bring up and show them. He talks about visitors to their assembly, to the congregations that they were in. And I'm assuming that James is talking about non-Christian visitors to the assembly, because you notice, you read this, and he's talking about when people are coming in and the members of the group are showing them to different seats. Normally that doesn't happen for regular members of a congregation. So we're probably talking about non-Christian visitors, or at the very least, people, Christians from different locations far away from these people who are visiting for the first time. And so the first example is you've got a rich man who's coming in, and he is dressed in, James says, fine clothing, which could be translated bright or illustrious clothing, and he's wearing a gold ring on his finger, and so he seems to be a member of the equestrian class in the Roman society that was in the upper crust of their way of looking at people. And so he's a very important dude, and he comes in and he's got everything flashing and waving around. And so the Christians, they pick out this nice spot for him, as if there's something inherently more valuable about this man, because he's wearing a piece of metal on his hand, and he's wearing some pretty dyed cheap wool. You know, they're acting this way, and yet for the man who's poor, they say, "Well, you know, there's the floor, or you could stand over there, sort of in the back, as if you don't really belong with us, just like a slave would." because if he doesn't fit into the assembly. And so James says, think about how ugly this looks. Think about what you're doing. Think about the effect that this is having. He says, haven't you unjustly determined the worth and the value of a human being based off of very superficial things, based on their clothing? Perhaps this poor man, maybe he didn't smell as nice as the rich man did. Maybe he's a farm laborer. Maybe he's a worker out in the fields. Maybe he doesn't have nice clothing at all. That word shabby that I've got in the text here, man comes in with shabby clothing. That could be translated dirty, filthy, impure, or defiled. Maybe he doesn't have a piece of jewelry to put on his hand, but is he any less valuable than this other man who comes in with lots of pretty clothing on? Why would Christians do this when their Lord was not looking like this rich man? You think about Jesus. He was a carpenter. He was a lowly worker in their Jewish society. He was not a very important person. And yet, they seem to have forgotten this, because James says the reason why you're doing this verse 4, he says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil could also be translated wicked. Do we think of the sin of partiality in that extreme of a light? You know, surely we all agree that it's bad to judge people like this. It's bad to have these kinds of thoughts. But would we call them evil? Would we call them wicked? It's what God does in the book of James. And in verse 9, he links this idea of partiality with the idea of sin and being convicted as a transgressor of God's ways. So this is a very serious idea to God. These are very strong words that he will use, because he wants to let them know that God's plan goes against the grain of what they're doing. Because what has God chosen, James says? God chose the lowly. God chose the poor. God chose the meek in this world to be part of his family. And of course, he's not saying that all the rich people in the world, they're out of luck. They can't be Christians. They can't come into God's family at all. God's just excluding all of them. Just like I'm sure James does not mean that all rich people are blasphemers, because he mentions in verse 6, these rich people are dragging them into court. They're blaspheming God's name. Not all rich people do that in our society or theirs. But James is giving us a general picture of who's attracted to the gospel. It's going to be people who don't have a lot in this world, who are not important people. Because you think about 1 Corinthians 1:26, this is exactly what Paul says. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. According to the worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. So that's the kind of people who are attracted to Jesus' gospel. So when we think about what James is saying, how can we apply this to ourselves? Are we tempted, like these people were in their congregations, to be drawn to this partiality sin that he's discussing here? And I think we really need to be careful about this and look at this in such a way that we realize that when we have unjust judgments in our minds towards other people, that quickly leads to treating them in a way that is unjust, in a way that is judgmental, in a way that we should not. Whether we're talking about visitors to our assemblies, or we're talking about our thoughts and attitudes and our actions toward each other in this congregation, this applies in so many different kinds of ways. You know, let's think about the visitors who come in amongst us for a moment. If somebody walks through that door one Sunday morning and they're dressed up in a suit and their tie looks incredible and they've got cufflinks, they've got gold cufflinks It just kind of flashing around, and their shoes had just been polished the day that they come in. We're probably not going to think twice about coming up to them and shaking their hand and saying, "We are so glad you're here. We're really happy to have you with us today." But let's just say somebody comes to that door and they're wearing a baseball hat on backwards. And maybe they've got some pants that should have a belt but don't. And maybe they've got a ratty t-shirt. Maybe they don't look very successful. And they don't look like perhaps we would want them or we think they should look. But they're in amongst us. They're in our assembly because they're interested in spiritual things. Would we still go up to them with the same kind of zeal and shake their hand and say, "I'm really glad you're here with us today"? What about other people besides visitors to our assembly? What about each other? How do we think about each other? No doubt we're going to meet people who don't meet our precise definitions of success when it comes to exercising or when it comes to a healthy lifestyle. Or we're going to meet people in our group or elsewhere who don't meet our definition of what a good education looks like or have different educational backgrounds than we do. Maybe they're private schooled or they're homeschooled or they're public schooled or they went to this university or they went to that one or they're different from us. How do we think about them? Do we treat them any differently than we would someone who aligns more closely to what our own personal background and family culture looked like in our past? Do we treat them differently? Do we ignore them? Do we speak unkindly to them, like these Christians were speaking very unkindly to the face of these visitors who were walking through their doors? For us in this congregation especially, we need to be aware of this kind of sin because in this group, we are so blessed by diversity. We have people in this congregation who are from countries that I've never been to and might not ever go to. We've got Christians here from Africa, from Asia. We've got Christians here from South America. We have Christians here who have been born and raised in this area. We have Christians here who have been who've grown up in the South and have come up here now. We have so much diversity amongst us, and that is a wonderful blessing. This is what congregations of God's people ought to look like, and I pray that our diversity increases over the years as we bring more people from this community and in other places to this church. But with great blessings sometimes come the needs to be aware of some dangers. With all of the diversity that we have in this group, it might be a temptation for us to look at each other with all of our differences, our age differences, our cultural differences, and look at each other and go, "That's not what I grew up doing in my family. And that's not what makes me comfortable. And that's not what I would do if I were in their shoes and in their situation. That's not what's happening in my family." It's easy for us to do that and perhaps get carried away along these lines of showing partiality and maybe trying to align ourselves more closely with people who look like us, who think like us, who do things like we do inside of this congregation, and perhaps not spend as much time as we should with people who are not like us in this body. So this is something we need to be aware of, to make sure that we do not unconsciously distance ourselves from our brothers and sisters. Because James says this is what keeping the royal law looks like. And you notice how he quotes from the law of the Old Testament that Jesus brings into the New Covenant. When Jesus was asked, remember in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, what's what's the greatest law that God ever wrote? What should I really focus on? And of course, Jesus says two things: love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what all the Old Testament boils down to. And it's neat to see that James uses the word royal to talk about this law. You know, royal makes us think about kings. And we have a king now in this new covenant that we're living under. King Jesus has brought in this idea and made it part of the main focus of what his kingdom's all about. And so James says, this is what you need to do if you're going to keep this royal law. If what it really means to love other people, to love your neighbor as yourself, part of that means this: not making distinctions in a wicked, evil kind of way in our minds and then in our actions toward other people. It says, get that out of your lifestyle. And when we're talking about law here, we're talking about God's entire will for Christians. You notice he does quote the Old Testament, and when he writes the book of James, he is mostly talking directly to Jewish Christians. But this law that he mentions here, this is very much talking about law that the Christians need to follow, Jesus' laws. And he wants to help them understand. Verse 10, in this section, he says, if you show partiality, verse 9, you're committing sin. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. He's helping us understand here that this sin is way more serious than we give it credit for sometimes. Again, when we think about this sin, we don't think, well, this is as bad as murder. This is as bad as killing somebody. Or this is as bad as committing adultery. You know, the two other sins that he mentions here. But James says, it's in God's eyes. If you commit partiality, this sin, you're guilty of the whole law. You're guilty as transgressors, just like if you had done one of these other two sins. And so he implores them, he appeals to them to keep this law of liberty that he mentions there in verse 12 that we are living under, and tells them that it's God's will that we show mercy to people who in our eyes don't have it all together. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And that is his main point. You think about how neat it is that our king, the king that has issued this royal law for us to follow, he does not judge us based on superficial things. And he doesn't even judge us based on what he knew we were like, what we were going to be like. We were going to be sinners. He knew that. But he extended mercy to us in spite of that, so that we could have the opportunity to seize it and to come to him. And because of that, we have unity and we have peace in Jesus. But whenever partiality is shown in the Bible, in the stories that we read about, it is never, ever a good thing. It ends in division and in strife and in arguments, and in people selling other people into slavery, and people throwing each other into pits, and people getting very nasty and jealous with each other. Partiality, it doesn't just stay in our minds. It infects our actions, and left unchecked, it affects whole congregations. It affects whole families, just like it affected the entire family of Jacob, because of what happened in that story. And so James brings up a very, very important issue for us to realize that God has shown us mercy. And so who are we to think that we cannot show mercy to other people around us? Is it our habit to give somebody the benefit of the doubt until proven otherwise? Is it our habit to think well of somebody until we cannot anymore? is it our habit to show mercy in our relationships and that to not show partiality to them? Let's work hard in our dealings with other people, with other Christians, with visitors that come into our assembly, to show the kinds of attitudes that James is talking about here, because this is one of the basic fundamental attitudes that we have, as Christians in our lives. Appreciate your attention. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need to have mercy triumph in your life, and God gives the invitation to you this morning to come to Him and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from your sins. If you have been cleansed already, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the past, and yet you have forgotten that God extends this wonderful offer of grace to you, and you want to come back, and you want us to help you, we would love to pray with you. We would love to study with you. We would love to help you any way that we can. If you need the gospel, if you need Jesus this morning in any way, please come forward now and let mercy triumph as together we stand and sing.